So we want to just start by this verse 4 that we have in the 16th chapter. We had mentioned that there was, at this point, no real understanding, acknowledgement of the sin, the fact that he was not living up to his Nazariteship. And so it says that in spite of the fact that he had been among dead things, he coupled himself together with this harlot. He had carried the gates of the city up to a hill that is before Hebron. It came to pass afterwards. I think but Joe mentioned this earlier, that when there is no real acknowledgement of where I am before God, what I've done, if it has displeased the heart of God, very shortly after, we see the common thread that pervades through the life of Samson coming up again. First it was in Timnath, he saw a woman. Then there was the seeing of another woman, a harlot. And now it says it came to pass that he loved a woman. And you see, I think that this is very instructive for us, that we go from the very simple early stages of things, where it is just the satisfaction of normal flesh desires. There's no real attachment there of the heart to just a physical encounter with the harlot. But now here's a woman that it says that he loved, a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. He went down to Timnah, and now in a sense he is even further down because he's in a valley. But most importantly, his heart has now found an object of affection that is not the kind of person that he should be in love with. So as we look at this portion of Scripture, we want to highlight the fact that Samson here is someone who has lost the idea, the realization that he is to be under the authority of another. This is going to deal very much with his hair and the power that is to be upon his head. And in loving this woman, as opposed to loving the one whose authority he is under, he finds himself a defeated foe as we go through these verses together.
Just interesting, quick, you mentioned he's in the low place of the valley, but in verse 14, you read that chapter 14, verse 1, he went down to Timnah. He doesn't go down to Gaza or down to this valley. He's already at such a low moral place that it's just easy for him to get to Gaza and to this valley. Mm.
We see in verse 7 that he's proud of his strength, because he compares, he at the end of the verse it says, if he was weakened, he doesn't tell the truth with how he would be weakened, but if he was weakened, he would be like any other man. And he's like, I'm special, but really he was not living his life properly, so he would have no reason to be proud.
We said in the earlier study that Samson had had a divided heart. Well, now it appears that his heart is no longer divided, and he has given his love to the world. And there's a very good verse in Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So Samson, and you can see the path he was taking, I guess up to this point, you could say that he still had somewhere the right motivation. He was still moving against the Philistines in some ways. But it came a point after being in the world and in the valley for so long that he loved it. And once you've given your affection to this world, you love this present age, you cannot serve God effectively. And in effect, he gives this woman the secrets of his heart, and the Lord departs from him. And it's really the saddest thing to see this strong, strong man in such a pathetic state, because the reality is he's as weak as anybody else.
Interesting too to see that the Philistines are watching every movement he makes. They know where he's about, they know where he is going. And it's a sobering lesson to realize that you are being watched. Of course you are watching by the loving eye of God, but you are also watched by those who are around you. The Philistines know exactly where Samson is going and what he is doing. And what a horrible testimony. Horrible testimony he was in the valley of Surah. They know where he was going. They know that his, as we have heard, his affection is toward something that ought not to be characteristic of a Nazarite. And they took advantage of it. The world will take advantage of your movement if they are not in the right place for your own detriment.
What's sadder too, I think, you see what happens when we give our affection to something that's of this world. No matter how much we think our friends who might not be saved love us, they're not one of us. The reality is they have nothing in common with us. Mm-hmm. Delilah didn't even put up a fight when they came to him and asked to betray Samson. Because the reality is, Samson, a Nazarite, us being a Christian, belonging to the Lord Jesus, and an unbeliever, why we can't be unequally yoked with them is that they literally have nothing in common with us. There's nothing in them that can go in the same direction as us. They are unable to. So whatever affection we may have for someone that's of this world, that affection cannot be reciprocated.
Well, that's why it's interesting to see there the objective of the lords of the Philistines. You know, and Joe, this is why it's an important point that you raise. You see, we don't understand, and the scripture says, evil communications corrupt good morals. And what this means is that you are never going to have a positive influence on the world. The world will pull you down. And the moment that you name the name of the Lord, you say, I'm a Christian, you know, you stand up against some discussion in class about homosexuality, about creationism versus evolution. You take a moment and see the avalanche that's going to come against you. And here's what the lords of the Philistines, they say to her, entice him. The psalm says, my son, if sin has enticed thee, consent thou not. But Delilah is one of them. Now she's being told, entice him and see wherein lies his great strength. You see, your friends, the world, is going to look at you. It's like how they looked at Daniel and his companions. They see that there is a difference in you. They see that there's a strength, a moral strength that they don't have. And they're going to say, where is this strength coming from? But they say, we want to find out where that strength is, that we may prevail against him. That means that we may be able to tear him down and defeat him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give you a reward for this. You see, this is what the enemy wants to do. Wants someone to entice us. And your friends say, come on, you know, listen. I mean, you're 18, you're 22, I mean, come on. How long are you going to live with your parents telling you what to do? I mean, it's okay to do this. Come on, come on, come on. And you say, oh, yeah, you know, I am over 21 now. And, you know, I can go there. It's just one time. But the objective of the enemy is to prevail against us. And not only to prevail, but to bind us. You know, we have been brought into liberty. And the enemy wants to bind us again, hold us, prey, and captive. And the enemy is willing to pay any price, to go to any length, so that he may find the power. Listen to that. Wherein lies his great strength. It's not just strength, because men can move in the energy of the natural strength of the human being. But it is wherein lies his great strength, spiritual strength. It's the desire of the enemy to tap, to find that means by which you can be brought low.